We are traveling through the Bible on Sunday nights, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Been doing this for a while now, and we're working through our way through the whole Word of God. We have arrived at what's called the Minor Prophets. We're in this book of Zechariah in that portion. So Zechariah chapter 1. Now, our Sunday evenings are verse by verse, but they are basically overviews, and maybe to whet your appetite to dig deeper on your own. But I've been told sometimes it helps to know how many chapters we're going to try to get in. And there's no guarantee towards that end, but if we could get through, say, they're not that long, some of these chapters, so if we were to get through about five chapters tonight, that would be about, now, give or take, now, don't hold me to it now. It's not thus saith the Lord, but we're going to shoot for around five chapters, Lord willing here, depends how it goes. Let's pray. How we thank you, Father, for your word, a lamp unto our path, that which we get to know you better by. You reveal yourself through it. Your word is a tool in your hands as the Holy Spirit uses your word to work on us, Lord. It's just so awesome, alive and active and just powerful. So, Lord, we are here to hear from you. Help us now, Lord. Keep away the distractions. And help us in this time just to sit at your feet and to hear from you. You got something for each of us. Help us to hear it and help us to go do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah 1:1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us." So Zechariah, it opens up explaining to us the time period. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius. So this tells us that Zechariah is prophesying about the same time as Haggai. Remember, we just previously, the book before, studied Haggai. Haggai prophesied, he told us, from the sixth month of the second year of Darius to the ninth month. And here we read that Zechariah is prophesying in this beginning here in the eighth month of Darius. So they are contemporaries. Zechariah and Haggai are at the same period of time here. What period of time is this? This is right after the return from their exile in Babylon. You remember that they had for a long time as a people gone down and down and down and down, been in rebellion to the Lord, and got into evil, wicked practices. It had become like a cancer that was going to eat them up. And the Lord in his love said, "I got to do something about this or it'll destroy you." And so he caused them to be taken into captivity. They spent 70 years in captivity up in Babylon. At the end of the 70 years, the decree was made that those who wanted to could go back. And this is part of that first crew. Ezra and all of them came back to rebuild. Again, they're in Jerusalem, rebuild the temple in the city in Jerusalem. Zechariah, Haggai, they are prophets of the post, not pre, but post-exilic, however you say that word, period. So it's right after the exile. They return home now. Zechariah is an awesome book, and God uses Zechariah as a prophet here in an awesome way. He's known as the prophet of the Messiah, or the coming Messiah. This is an Old Testament book, but it is just chock full of prophecies. We'll be seeing all about the first, and particularly the second coming of, and the millennial reign of the Messiah. Interesting. You think that how much we learn about Jesus as the Messiah and the end times, in particular the second coming and all of Jesus, and we would think, well, the New Testament, particularly the book of the Revelation, which is a good source. But really, Really, we learn so much about that second coming and the millennial reign of Christ and all from these Old Testament books. And this is a good example of it. And there's so much. God gives so much prophecy through him that he's indeed known as the prophet of the coming Messiah. Now, as I mentioned, in general, their fathers had been rebellious, their forefathers. And so the Lord here talks to them, and he basically saying, don't be like your fathers had been. Don't do what got them in trouble. You're back from from that time of chastising. You're back from your imprisonment and all. Your captivity. Don't be like that. Don't do what got them in trouble. Turn to me, he says. Turn to me, and I will turn to you. How far is God from us? How far do we have to go that he might minister to us? We have to crawl over glass for 20 miles. We have to climb the highest peak and maybe we'll find him. You know, people come up with all these things. Lord says, turn to me and I'll turn to you. He's right there. It sounds cliche-ish, but it's so true. He's only a prayer away. If you from your heart turn to him, he will turn to you. And so here's this call for them to do just that. And he's putting the ball in their court. You've got your back now. Well, will you learn for these lessons? Now, he does say here, look what their rebellion got them. Where are your fathers? Probably many of them had died. Their fathers had died in the captivity. And where are they? And where are the prophets and all? He said, but my words, my statutes, they go on. And they are what you need to heed. Your forefathers didn't. And so he said, what do they say? They said, Lord, you did to us just what you said would happen. If we sowed those seeds, we'd reap this harvest, and we did. And so he just pointed that out to them. Remember, at the same time, Haggai is prophesying. We just studied that. Remember how he was telling them that even these people at this time, after they came back, they had fallen into being all about themselves. They had left off the rebuilding of the temple. They were living in luxury, well, living a lot better and doing all. And remember, Haggai said, hey, get back to what God has called you to do. And so you can kind of see the comparison here. Haggai comes along and goes, hey, you guys, this isn't just about you. Get back to what God has called you to do. Same time, Zechariah comes along and says, be careful of that mindset. Remember what your forefathers did. They got into themselves, all about themselves, and down they went. So you can see the parallel here. Verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. So now the first of a series of 8 visions that God is going to give to Zechariah. He says he saw the vision in the night. Now, the Lord in those days spoke in various ways. He would speak in dreams, but they were from God, given to prophets, and the prophets would wake and tell it to the people. But he also spoke in visions. A vision is something that, not as a dream that occurs when you're asleep, but when you're awake. And yet, a vision is God giving someone the supernatural ability to see into the spiritual realm. It's God giving someone a vision. They see there's a spiritual realm all around us. But we, with our normal senses, of course, don't see that. Now, that might throw you, but it's not so hard to understand. Do you know that right now there are television programs going through this room? You accept that. Although with these block walls, I'm not sure the reception would be that good. But the theory, you can go outside. Like right now, John Wayne is chasing some Indians or something through the room right now. If you had a television, you could turn it in and see it. But you're not tuned into that. We don't have that capability in ourselves, just in ourselves, to tune in radio programs and television programs. But we understand that concept. But even more so, there's a spiritual realm going on all around us. there are angelic beings and, of course, demonic beings. There are, we said we entertain angels unaware. There's just all kinds, there's a spiritual realm all around us. And normally we're not so much, we don't see that. We're not so much aware of that. But God gives visions, in this case, gives where he kind of peels back the curtain and gives to Zechariah this, he sees into the spiritual realm. And what he sees here is he sees, first of all, he says, a man on a red horse. Now, this one that's spoken of as a man riding on a red horse, verse 8 is where it starts out. Interesting, he's spoken of, it starts out where he's spoken of as a man, but as it moves forward in the vision, he's begun to be described, it describes him as the angel of the Lord. Now, many of us are familiar with the fact that that's a term that's often used in the Old Testament for an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. So, commentators said forward that that's probably what you have here, is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, and in turn, he is interacting with, or there's a reporting into him by these other angels who, it says they go out and walk around the earth, check things out, come back and let him know all the earth is resting quietly. Verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? Remember, that was the length of their captivity in Babylon. And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. Excuse me. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So the angel of the Lord inquires of the Lord of hosts, how long are you going to be angry with Jerusalem? Well, the 70 years were over. He had brought them back. And now he begins to speak to them these words of comfort. He says that he's going to rebuild his house. He will show them mercy. The idea here is Zion, Jerusalem, has a future. And what an awesome future, of course. And we're reading here about a day yet to be, of course, because this is a future that has not yet fully been realized. Yes, Jerusalem does exist today. The Jews have begun to be brought back to the Lamb. But as it talks about him building his house there and him ruling and reigning there, choosing it, dwelling there and all, we're going to read a lot about that coming up. But it's a time, yeah, it's the coming reign of Jesus when he comes at the end of the tribulation period and establishes his millennial reign, and he will dwell there in the temple. I mean, he'll be there. He'll be the center of it all right there. And he'll be there in Jerusalem. So that's what it's talking about. He will reign from there. So there's a future for them, for Israel. There's a future for Jerusalem. He will be there with them. And he's comforting them. I will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Verse 18. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So here now we have the second vision. Are you going to help me keep track now? This is vision number two. And it involves seeing these horns and then some craftsmen that come to deal with the horns. Horns in Scripture are used as a symbol of power and denoting certain reigns of various kings or kingdoms or various nations. And so it says there are these four horns here, and he says these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, it's not telling us specifically what nations these are speaking about, but since it says they were the nations that were scattered, they scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem and all, the evidence would be that probably we're talking about, remember, the Assyrians, the ones who conquered the northern kingdom, the Babylonians, conquered the southern, the Medo-Persians who came in and took over after the Babylonians, and the Romans later on. Now, that's some takes on it. There's different viewpoints and all that. The idea is that their judgment is coming. Up earlier, when he was talking in verse 15 of chapter 1, I'm exceeding angry at the nations of the east, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. Remember, we've seen before how God actually used the Assyrians and the Babylonians as tools. He said, I'm using you guys to punish Israel. But then, we've read how he declared judgment upon them. He says, you know what? Because you guys were way too into it. You know, I wanted to use you guys, but you thought it was, you did it, and you thought, you lifted up in pride. You thought you were the ones doing this, and you thought you were such hot stuff and all. So we've read before that he said, hey, you got carried away, and he was going to judge them for that. And so here's that flavor here, that they were used in by him, but he says, that idea that they were used to scatter, but now there's going to be these ones that come along to deal with them. The idea is that they will be judged. They will be judged. There's judgment coming for all the nations, of course. The idea here is this, and we see it time and again, and hopefully we'll just remind it again. We see that God is making it very clear. You do not want to be found aligned against Israel. Then, today, in the future, ever. You never want to be found aligned against Israel. Because it still holds. The Lord declared way back there to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And time and again, we've seen, you don't. And no matter what you see in the news, or you see the nations rising up, and it's going to happen eventually, where a whole lot come against Israel. It's going to look real bad for them, but God's going to supernaturally intervene, Ezekiel 38 and all. And you don't want to be aligned against Israel. You want to pray for Israel and bless Israel. So he's speaking about what's going to happen to these nations. It's their coming judgment. Chapter 2. Then I raised my eyes and looked. Behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? He said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out. And another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, that's referring to Zechariah, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. So now we have the third vision that Zechariah is given. And it's the vision of the man and the measuring line. And of course, we see here that it's a vision of a still future time in which Jesus will rule and reign during that millennial period from Jerusalem. So he's going out to measure it. And he says, what's going on? Well, tell him. The angel says, well, go tell him that the Lord will be the wall of fire around them. He'll be their shield. He'll be their protector. No need for walls in those days. He says, and I will be the glory in her midst. And so no doubt that we are speaking about that end time and on out into the millennial reign time of Jesus there in Jerusalem. Verse 6. Up, up. Flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. Here now we see the call for the regathering or the gathering of the Jews from the place that they've been scattered around the world. Prophetic, of course, as in those end times, there will be that regathering. Now there was a current, they were coming back, so there's that near application, but the far application, that gathering together of the Jews. This is spoken of by Jesus, Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Also, Isaiah 11:12 speaks about this. Isaiah 11:12 says, "He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." So, just speaking of that regathering time from where the Jews to even this day have been spread throughout the four corners of the earth. Verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." So here we have God. He declares that although they had been rebellious, although they had been stubborn, although they had been idolatrous, they are still the apple of his eye, meaning they are precious to him. Israel is a special people from the beginning, set apart to be a light unto the world for him, for his work, to bring the Messiah through. They are the apple of his eye. "And those who touch you," God declares, speaking of Israel, "touch the apple of his eye." Again, you don't want to be touching the apple of his eye. You don't want to do it. You don't want to support anybody who does it. You don't want to be involved in touching the apple of his eyes. "And I'll shake my fist at them." And you don't want God shaking his fist at you. Interesting. For those of you who are parents, how would you feel if a stranger or anybody came along and took it upon themselves to discipline your children? Took your child and started giving a good spanking? I would hope you'd real quick grab your child away and say, "Hold it, buddy, that's not your place." Well, they were out of line, they were misbehaving. Well, they might have been, and you let me know, but I'll deal with it. You see, I can discipline my children, but you better not touch them. That's not your calling. And that's just what God says. Hey, I can chasten my kiddos, but he tells all the other nations, but don't you be a part of it. You keep your hands off my kiddos. I'll spank them if they need it, but you don't you touch the apple of my eye. A lot of application for us there. He chastens us, but we're the apple of his eye. And he chastens us because he loves us. But there's that protecting aspect going on. Verse 10, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people." See that? Many nations. "And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." What an awesome scene is now set before us here. Again, just prophetic time, future joy here of Zion and the nations. Just a time when Jesus returns to rule and reign. It's all prophecy of what's going to be going on. The Lord dwelling in the midst of Zion there. Many nations, meaning people, us, those who belong to him, all coming and becoming his people and all gathering there during the millennial reign and all ruling and reigning with him. And as this talks about here, it says, he says there's this call, "Be silent before the Lord." Just worship, you know, sit, be quiet, just in awe and reverence. Be silent before the Lord. And interesting, verse 12, "And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance." Well, I thought the Palestinians said it's their land. Don't you believe it. The Lord says, ultimately, he will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land. They will again choose Jerusalem. It doesn't belong to the Palestinians. It belongs to the Lord. And he will again dwell there. It's his inheritance. Chapter 3. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Wow. Oh, man. I don't know if I even need to teach on it. I think we should all just maybe kneel and bow and just praise God for what this is talking about. Here we have now the fourth vision given to Zechariah. What an awesome scene it is. It's a scene here in which he sees the angel of the Lord. Joshua is the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan is there at Joshua's right hand to oppose him. But he doesn't get a word in edgewise. For the Lord says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. You think you're going to oppose Joshua? Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And Joshua's standing there in his filthy garments. And so the declaration, take away the filthy garments. And so they did. And he says, see, I've removed your iniquity. They represented the filth, the iniquity of his life. I've taken it away for you. And I'm going to clothe you with rich robes. So they put a clean turban on his head and these rich robes. And the angel of the Lord stands right there by him. It's us, believer. Do you see the example, the typology here? It is so awesome. This is telling us what God did for Joshua. And of course, it is an awesome, great picture of what God has done for each and every sinner who has turned to Jesus Christ, who has cried out, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. We read here that the Lord rebukes Satan. We read that in course Scripture teaches that Satan's always trying to accuse the brethren. But our advocate, Jesus, intercedes for us with the Father. And here the enemy's trying to rebuke Joshua and all, but the Lord stands for Joshua against the enemy. Guess who's going to win? Interesting, it says, the Lord rebuke you. It reminds us of a way in the New Testament in the book of Jude. It says when Michael the archangel was contending with the enemy, with Satan, it says he didn't dare go at him, but instead it says he says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Don't go around saying, okay, Satan, come on, let's go at it. I got it. I'm going to take you on. You don't do that. Do as you read here. Do as Michael the archangel did. Say, Lord, you handle it. Let the Lord rebuke you, Satan. What's it saying? When the enemy tries to come against you, just let Jesus be between you and the enemy. And that's the case. Your best defense against the enemy is a good offense in the Lord. When the enemy comes knocking on the door, what are you to do? You're to say, Jesus, would you get that? And that's our place of protection. Let the Lord just be right there between you and the enemy. Just be so much about Jesus that the enemy will have no place in your life. A believer can't be possessed, but we can be attacked. It tells us he's firing those darts at us over in Ephesians 6. But it says he gives us armor to withstand the fiery darts. So in the Lord and in his armor and in his word, we have the protection. And it's the Lord rebuke you. So remember that. And then there's this declaration about Joshua, which is true for us. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? That's us. We were hell-bound. Every single one of us, our eternal address said hell. Before you came to Jesus, you were hell-bound. Everybody. We were by nature children of wrath. And we were headed for hell. But when you came to Jesus, he filed a change of address form in the heavenly post office. And now your address is heaven, believer. You now have a new eternal destination. You are a brand plucked from the fire. And you were standing there in your filthy garments. and you had nothing. Same for me. We had nothing to clean ourselves. Couldn't be there before him in that. What's going to happen? I'm doomed. What's going to happen? How do we get this clean garment? Paul declares in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The Lord makes an exchange. He exchanges our filthy garments, takes them away, and clothes us with the robe of righteousness. He credits to our account the Lord's righteousness. And we're now clothed. He sees us through Jesus. We're clothed in his righteousness. There's no better deal that has ever been or ever will be. Have you taken him up on it? Have you personally received what Christ did on the cross for you? Don't argue it and debate it. Receive it and discover the truth of it. Oh, that's good stuff. Let's press on. We're not going to get through five chapters, are we? But that's okay. We might. See here. Verse 6. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Man, just verse after verse, chock full. You could spend a lot of time in each one of these verses and get very blessed in studying so and digging out and just really looking at it. But here we have the prophecy now of the coming branch. Verse 8, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Anybody have branch there capitalized? A couple of you. Any more? More hands going up. Because, of course, it's a reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It's speaking here of the restoration of the people. It's speaking of the coming and the reign of Jesus. It's just awesome, awesome times. This stone that's been laid, just all these things. This is not the first time that the Messiah has been referred to as a branch. Isaiah speaks of this, Jeremiah. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And that's part of an entire section that talks about the Messiah. It was understood to be messianic, speaking about the Messiah. And one description, one title for the Messiah is that he would be the branch. What's that mean? He would be a root out of the stem of Jesse. Remember, he would come, his physical line, his earthly line, birth and all, would come through Jesse, through the line of David, and down to Jesus. The Messiah would come through the line of Jesse and David. So he'd be a branch, meaning a branch out of the root of Jesse and all. He'd be coming out of that tree, that family line. But he's called the branch with a capital B because it's God incarnate. It's Jesus. My servant, the branch, was going to be coming. And these awesome declarations just about what it will be like, removing the iniquity of the land and just what it's going to be like as everybody gathers together with their neighbor. It's just a beautiful prophecy of the coming and the reign of the branch, Jesus Christ. Chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who has wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So he answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, Do you not know what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now the fifth vision given to Zechariah. It's the vision of the lampstand and the olive trees. Now, this whole lampstand thing here points to that Israel was purposed from the beginning to be a light to the world. Right inside the temple, right outside the Holy of Holies, in the holy place there was the lampstand. And it was supposed to be figurative of that, that Israel was to be a light unto the world. It's interesting. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, again, there are these seven lampstands there in John's vision. And he sees Jesus walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And when the Lord interprets it to John, he's told that this is Jesus walking amongst the seven churches. And thus, again, we see the beautiful symbolism here of Jesus walking amongst, dwelling in his churches, and that the church now is to be a light unto the world. And the way that's going to be accomplished is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is coming a day when Israel will be restored, when they will indeed be a lamp, a light unto the nations, but it will be through the Spirit, not by their might, not by power, by the Spirit. And the idea of the olive trees is instead of man keeping up to fill it, it will be continually filled. Oil is the Holy Spirit, is symbolic of, represents the Holy Spirit, and will just be continually fed. They will continually be, the outpouring of the Spirit upon Israel in those coming days, in that millennial reign and all, will cause them to continually be a light as God had planned from the beginning. But now the awesome declaration in verse 6, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. See, Zerubbabel was the governor, and they had before them this task of trying to rebuild the temple, but everything's in ruins. They were looking at, how's this ever going to happen? We don't have the resources. God, how are you going to do this? How can we answer this calling? How can I face the mountains in my life? Not by might, not by power, not by your strength, not by your wisdom, not by your wealth, not by how cute you are, not by who you know, but it'll be by my Spirit. What an awesome, encouraging thing. You ever face mountains? Anybody? Well, I know sometimes, there are some people out there in life that actually face trials and mountains. Yeah, you do. We all do. And you ever come up against something like, how am I going to overcome this? I don't get it. Or maybe we're just not experiencing all God would have. The answer for us is for them. How are we going to be light to this world? Same for us as for them. By my Spirit, not by might, not by power, by my Spirit. And when he works, he says, you know what, that mountain, this task before you, it will become a plain, it'll be leveled. You'll bring on the capstone, the final block will be put on this temple that I've called you to build. And when it happens, there'll be shouts of grace, grace to it, just as we shout. As God works in us and through us, this work of his Spirit, oh, I encourage you, hunger for, seek for the full work of the Spirit in your life. What an encouragement this verse is. Verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. And then you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Remember earlier, chapter 3, verse 9, the stone with seven eyes? Here we see, this talks about these seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. The work of the Lord did, of course, come to pass in this case. The temple was rebuilt, and the same for our lives. What God has begun, he will finish, and it's by his Spirit. But he says, but don't despise the day of small things. Those days of preparation, the days of beginning. Oh, we all want the whiz-bang, let's go for it, big things happening. But God's saying, In ministry, there's always those days of small things in man's eyes. The preparation days, the getting ready. Don't despise those days. They're important, and God's doing them. The Lord, it says here, scanning the earth. And you know, he does that. The Lord scans. His eyes scans to and fro. Why? He's trying to catch me? He, oh, no, man, God's scanning to and fro. He's giving me, he's waiting for me to blow it so he can get me. If God was waiting for us to blow it so he could get us, we'd be gone already. Instead, we read 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And verse 11 to the end of the chapter, then I answered and said to him, who are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Who are these two? What do they represent? What are these two trees here on the side? These are the two anointed ones. Listen to Revelation 11:4. Speaking of those end times, the tribulation period, it says, Revelation 11:4, speaking of these two witnesses that will be raised up during the tribulation period, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. So, Revelation tells us that there's two witnesses coming up in the tribulation period. Some would say Moses and Elijah. There's debate about all that. But there's these two witnesses, and they will go out, and here in Revelation 11:4 it says, these are the two witnesses who, it says specifically, these are the two olive trees and the stand before the God of the earth. So many commentators believe indeed that what's being referred to here, of course these are end time events talking about, are the two witnesses of the book of Revelation. Others say in context, it's Joshua and Zerubbabel, the ones God was going to use then. And it was seen very possibly true. In prophecy, there's often the case of the near and the far fulfillment. So it could definitely be pointing to both. In reality, we don't know for sure. There's some debate. We don't know who these two are, but we will find out. We got through four chapters. Let's stand. Tim's going to come close us in song together. We invite you to get prayer tonight. If you need it, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. Don't go out wishing you got in prayer. May the Lord find you this week as you tackle the mountains, as you come against obstacles, as you go through your days. Don't do it under your might and your power when you've got God's available to you. When His Spirit is there in you, if you're a believer, and He's there to guide and direct and strengthen and all those things He does. So be very sensitive to the Spirit. Let Him work in and through us. So much talk about that coming rain. Any day now, there's going to be a trumpet, and up we go. Are you ready? You got to be ready. Receive Jesus. Father, you've told us, you're declaring to us, it doesn't need to take us by surprise. You've made it possible. We can be ready. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody not ready, that tonight they'd come get prayer and receive. And your mercy for those of us who you've called us, Lord, help us each day to truly walk by your Spirit. To be reminded that it's you who's begun to work and going to complete it. You're going to see us through these things. You'll give us victory over our mountains. Thank you that you clothed us in that robe of righteousness. Lord, just thank you for even tonight, all we looked at. All glory to you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.